text is the gospel reading from St. John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Here ends the text. The gospel for the second Sunday of Easter is always this one. It's tempting to rename this Sunday, "Let's Beat Up on Thomas Sunday." But let's not this year. Let's make him what he really is, with a view toward seeing ourselves as we really are before God. I know the words doubting and Thomas have historically been welded together as firmly as bad and economy are now. But that's giving Thomas a brand he doesn't deserve. Thomas wasn't doubting. He didn't hem and haw. He was graphically unbelieving. Thomas doesn't say, "I doubt Jesus rose from the dead," or, "I'm not sure he appeared to you." No, Thomas says, "I will not believe it." The Greek is more intense. It's a double negative, which of course English doesn't do. But Greek does when it wants to state a negative strongly. About the closest idiom we have is, "There ain't no way." Thomas says, "There ain't no way I will believe you have actually seen the risen Lord." Thomas is not a doubter, but an unbeliever. Unbelievers are outside of the church. Doubters may be in. Gideon with the Midianites, Peter on the water, Elijah on the mountain, they all had doubts. Thomas had unbelief. And that puts him outside the church. The text agrees. It says, a week later, Jesus' disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Thomas is not numbered with the disciples now. Finally, Jesus doesn't say, as the insert translates, "Stop doubting and believe." No, Jesus says, "Stop being unfaithful, but faithful." How hardened an unbeliever you have to be to resist the word of the Lord for 7 days. The insert reads, "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" It actually says the other disciples were repeatedly telling Thomas. They were telling Thomas how they saw his hands inside. They were telling Thomas how he ate food right in front of them. They were telling Thomas how he gave his peace and spirit to them. But Thomas remained an unbeliever, and his unbelief was resolute, if not dissolute. Thomas says he will never ever believe unless he not only sees with his eyes the mark of the nails, but sticks his finger into the holes and his whole hand into the side of Jesus. Thomas is trying to shock them with his immutable unbelief. I tell you this not to beat up on Thomas, but so you might have an accurate picture of him. But knowing his unbelief, that's only part of the picture. Thomas was not only an unbeliever, he was a rock. The doubt Doubting Thomas image is one of a wee reed swaying in the wind, of a man not sure of anything. That wasn't Thomas. Even in his unbelief, Thomas was certain. He was no reed swaying in the wind, but a rock in the surf. Rather than being moved by the crashing waves, Thomas broke them. Where's my evidence for this? Our text tells us that where the disciples were, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Thomas alone was not huddled behind locked doors. By implication, he wasn't afraid of the Jews who just had his master, teacher, and friend murdered. Now, how long do you think 11 men can stay locked up without food? Who do you suppose was out getting the food? One brave man named Thomas. John's gospel gives further evidence for the bravery of Thomas compared to the other disciples. Earlier, when word came that Lazarus had died and Jesus decides to go back to Judea to help him, the disciples said, "Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" But what does John report about Thomas? Quote, "Then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" This is bravery. But there's more. And it makes the case of Thomas tragic. When Thomas bravely says they should all go to die with Jesus, John mentions for the first time that Thomas was called Didymus, which means the twin. Curiously, nowhere in Scripture is his twin identified. Some early church heretics said that because John identifies Thomas as the twin in connection with his wanting to go with Jesus even into death, Thomas was the literal twin of Jesus. Now that can't be, of course, because that would mean Thomas was God in flesh and blood too. So I think John is indicating Thomas's nickname. As Jesus called Simon the Rock and James and John sons of thunder, perhaps the disciples called Thomas the twin because he always wanted to be wherever Jesus was. We say that of close friends. We say they're twins. So here's the picture. You're as close as twins with Jesus. You're a brave man. But in the hour of Jesus' extreme need in Gethsemane, you ran like a coward. You wouldn't follow Jesus to the judgment hall like Peter and John did. And unlike the young John, you couldn't even bring yourself to be at the cross. How miserable this past week has been for you. Guilt, shame, sin smother you. You can't stand yourself. You're surrounded by others with smiles on their lips and joy in their eyes. You have no risen Jesus, and therefore you have no forgiveness, no Lord. All you can think of is how badly you let him down, and what are you going to do now? Thomas was not doubting, but unbelieving. But Thomas was a rock in the surf, not a reed in the wind. And Thomas was worth more than the whole world to the church and Jesus too. That's a pretty big statement. But if it's true, then from this so-called doubting Thomas, we can gain great confidence. The events of Lent, Easter, really from Advent till right now, are about the whole world and one man. Not Thomas, but Jesus. God puts his foot down to stop the reign of sin, of death, and of the devil. And he does this by putting his foot down on one man. Not Thomas, but Jesus. For the sake of the whole world, God sends his only beloved Son into it through the Virgin Mary. All that men are supposed to do and all that they never do are required of this one man, Jesus. Upon him was put not only your sins, but all the do's, all the don'ts, all the shoulds, all the musts, and all the have-tos. All that the law accuses you of not being, Jesus was perfectly. And then, not to make up for, but to pay for what the world does not do, This man, Jesus, was put to death without mercy. Your feeling bad, your promises to try harder, your pledges to do better, they cannot satisfy God's wrath against your sins, let alone the sins of the world. But one drop of the blood of the God-man, Jesus, does. For the entire world of sinners, Jesus was put to death. Having paid in full the world's debt because of sin, God the Father raised His perfect Son from the grave. One man died in place of the whole world. He was risen from the dead, thereby showing that the world's sins had been paid for in full. I want to be sure you see the worldwide nature of this. The whole world could now be sure, because it could now be told their sins have been atoned for. The whole world could now be told that death and the devil had been defeated. But what's this? God makes the whole world, He saved by the one man, Jesus, wait for the sake of the one man, Thomas. Last Sunday you heard the angel say, go to Galilee and Jesus will meet you like He promised. You remember what happened in Galilee. Jesus gave the commission to make disciples of all nations by baptizing and teaching. Yet what do we find in our text? We find the church delays going for an entire week. More than that, there are only 40 days between Easter and when Jesus ascends to heaven. During this time, Jesus taught His disciples everything that was written about Him in the Old Testament. Jesus gave up 17.5% of His teaching time for the sake of this unbelieving Thomas. Books are written, movies are made, legends are born from a teacher who singles out a difficult student, bears with his bad attitude, makes extra time for him, all to reach him. Reach him with what? With information, with knowledge that is useful for this world. Yet because we hear of this event every year, it's ordinary. It's expected. It doesn't touch us the way it should. Thomas is mired in absolute unbelief. Thomas is going to hell and is in hellish guilt and despair right now, all because he won't believe the word of the disciples. He's in a place where no man can reach him. And in this place, the God-man does. Step by step, Jesus gives in to Thomas's unbelieving demands. He takes Thomas's finger and he pushes it into the nail holes that had bled to cover his sins. And he takes Thomas's hand and he pushes it into the side out of which had poured the water that forgives and the blood that nourishes. And from the mouth of a once hardened unbeliever, the church's confession of faith is advanced. Where the disciples had only called the risen Jesus Lord, even as they did before Easter, Thomas confesses Jesus to be not only his Lord, but his God. Gain confidence from so-called doubting Thomas. Gain confidence that Jesus doesn't want you to go through the horrible week of unbelief that Thomas did. Gain confidence that Jesus loves you more than the whole world. Gain confidence that Jesus can reach the depths of guilt, despair, and unbelief that you fall into, even though others can't. Gain confidence that His word that I teach and preach to you is more than enough to do all of this. You don't need to see Jesus' hands and side. His word is enough to work saving faith in your heart forever. Where would we be if it wasn't enough? We would have no lasting confidence, no lasting joy, no lasting certainty concerning His victory over our sins, death, or the devil. Every year, every month, every week, every day, indeed every hour, He would have to appear to us with His pierced hands and His wounded side. And you know what? Even then, it wouldn't be enough for us. We would get to the point of needing to see Jesus in flesh and blood every minute of every day. But by His word, we have the confidence to look at our baptism, to look at our absolution, to look at our communion and say, my Lord and my God. And Jesus pronounces such confidence blessed. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.